Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, as Mike said before he read, when it's springtime, when things are going well in our life, and even then we forget to praise you, but it's easier. But Lord, in the difficulties, in the chains of life, and as it were, the prisons of life, Father, help us, Lord, to praise you, and to see that you're working for your glory and to make yourself known through us. So, Lord, open our eyes now and help us to be not simply hearers, but doers of the word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On June 6, 2007, a 21-year-old man named Ben Carpenter, who has muscular dystrophy, drove his electric-powered wheelchair down the sidewalk in Paw Paw, Michigan. As he approached the street crossing, a semi-truck came to a halt at the stoplight. Ben began to cross the street in his wheelchair, just a few feet in front of the towering truck. When the light turned green, somehow the 52-year-old driver of the truck did not see Ben in his wheelchair. With Ben still in front of the truck, the engine roared to life and the mammoth vehicle pulled forward. When the truck struck Ben's wheelchair, the wheelchair turned, now facing forward, and the handles in the back of the wheelchair became wedged in the truck's grill. The wheelchair kept rolling, though, and Ben, who was wearing a seatbelt, was held in his chair. The truck driver was still oblivious to the fact that he had hit the wheelchair. The truck picked up speed, soon reaching 50 miles an hour. Still, the wheelchair and Ben were pinned dangerously on the front. While the driver continued along in his own little world of the truck cab, people along the road saw what was happening. Everyone seemed to see the drama unfolding, but the driver. Frantic observers called 911. People waved their arms and tried to get the driver's attention. Two off-duty policemen saw what was happening and began to pursue the truck. On drove the trucker. On the road behind the truck were now two new parallel lines that marked the wheelchair's rubber wheels being worn off. Finally, after two terrifying miles, the driver pulled into a parking lot, still clueless to the presence of Ben Carpenter pinned to the front of his truck. Thankfully, Ben was unharmed. Whew, happy ending. That had to have been frightening. But I thought, do you ever feel like the circumstances of life are just threatening to overrun you? And like you are glued to them and there's nothing you can do? You didn't ask for it. You could be saying, Lord, why me? I've got this truck bearing down on me. I can't get away from it. And it's difficult, isn't it? I don't know what your circumstances are today. I don't know what it is that maybe you're struggling with that is threatening to inundate you, but I want you to know, on the basis of God's Word, that God is in that, that He has a purpose in that, and that His purpose somehow revolves around making Himself known through that circumstance to the world and to the church. The Apostle Paul faced a lot of negative circumstances in his life. He faced a lot of difficulties. He faced a lot of rejection. Rejection, frankly, not just from the world and opposition from the world, but he faced rejection from church people. We're going to see that in this text. And yet, with all of Paul's difficulties, and remember he's writing from prison, Paul demonstrates a remarkable sense of joy, a magnanimous spirit, and a visionary purpose for his life, to know Christ and to make Him known. For Paul, it was all about the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, he said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. As we look at the text before us this morning, there are some lessons here I believe that I need and you need this morning. The first lesson is this. We need to see our circumstances as opportunities to proclaim Christ. We need to see our circumstances, whatever they may be, may I say particularly the difficult circumstances, we need to see them as opportunities to proclaim Christ. Paul says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." He says, "My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." The word greater there in the New American Standard is better translated rather. They have rather turned out for the progress of the gospel. The NIV translates it really. My circumstances have really turned out for good, for the progress of the gospel. Let me paraphrase what I think Paul is saying to the church. He's saying, I want you to know, brothers, you in Philippi that I'm writing to from here in Rome. I want you to know, brothers, that contrary to what you're thinking, that this imprisonment and that it is difficult. But I want you to know that rather than quenching God's work, it is advancing the work of God. The gospel is going forth. He says, I want you to know that my circumstances, literally, that means the things pertaining to me. What things, Paul? What circumstances are you talking about that have really, rather than suppressing the gospel, have caused it to advance? What are you talking about, Paul? Well, of course, he's in prison. But think about what led up to his Roman imprisonment. Back in Jerusalem, he was falsely accused, nearly killed by that angry mob there in Jerusalem. He was held in prison for a couple years and finally sent to Rome. Remember on that voyage to Rome, you can read about it in Acts 27, one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. And that voyage, Paul nearly loses his life. It was a horrible journey. But God saw them through. And Paul says, these things, all of these difficulties leading up now to my imprisonment, my incarceration, have served to advance the gospel. The word there, the progress, that word progress in the New American Standard is the Greek word prokope. A very interesting, a colorful word. It referred to in ancient times, of the woodcutters, the men who would go ahead of the army and clear the trail. They would blaze a trail so the army could advance more swiftly, kind of like in World War II and other places where the barbed wire cutters and those who would clear the landmines went in so that the army, the infantry, could advance quickly and swiftly and accomplish their objective. Paul says the gospel, these negative things are serving to advance the gospel. It's a pioneer advance. How did it advance? Well, notice verse 13. Paul says in verse 13, so that, here's the explanation, so that my imprisonment, literally my chains in the cause of Christ, my imprisonment has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The NIV says, it has become clear. It has become clear that I am in chains for Christ. Ephesians 6:20, Paul says, I am an ambassador in chains. Acts 28, verse 20, I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. On the end of Paul's wrist was a chain. On the other end of that short length of chain was a Roman soldier, a member of the Praetorian Guard. And 24/7, Paul was chained for at least 2 years, according to the end of the book of Acts, chained to a Roman soldier. He said, my chains have become well known that they are chains for the cause of Christ. But think of it, in chains. I value privacy, don't you? I mean, there are sometimes during the day you just want privacy. You need to be alone. You want to be alone. Not so with Paul. 24/7, members of that Praetorian Guard would move in and out of his cell or where he was kept for at least 2 years. He did have some privileges. He had a more of a house arrest, but nevertheless, he was confined. He was chained to a Roman soldier. The Praetorian Guard, these were the elite troops of Rome, the handpicked soldiers who, among other things, the crack troops, their responsibility was to guard the emperor. They were stationed around Rome primarily, and then after they served their duty in Rome, they might go out to other places of the empire. They also had the duty of guarding the prisoners who would appear before the emperor. Paul had appealed his case. He said, I appealed to Caesar back in Jerusalem and then had that voyage to Rome. And now he's awaiting his trial before Caesar. But he's being guarded by the members of the Praetorian Guard. But they quickly discovered that this was no ordinary prisoner. I wonder if that Roman centurion who had charge of bringing Paul from Jerusalem across the sea in that amazing journey we spoke of earlier. Julius was the Roman centurion's name. And I wonder if when he finally got Paul to Rome, the stories he must have told to others, other centurions or others in the Roman army about this one that he had brought from Jerusalem. He said, perhaps, guys, this Paul is no ordinary individual. On ship, Paul was the inspirational leader. It's Paul who gave the prediction. He said, men, take courage. The ship is going to be lost, but we're going to make it to shore. And then when they landed on Malta, shipwrecked, and the miracles that God did through Paul, and Julius must have brought some stories back to Rome. But now in prison, these men who were chained to Paul night and day, and Paul was one who prayed. His prayer list must have gone on and on. And he prayed. And we know from the book of Acts that he received guests. He was able to receive people. And they would have Bible studies there in that holding place. They would hear the gospel. These guards heard the gospel. Paul witnessed to them, no doubt. He probably prayed for many of them as they saw his life and his patience with his suffering and his perseverance and his graciousness. I would imagine that as those men rotated in and out of that cell and would return for the next duty shift the next day or however that was working, that Paul got to know them. And one by one, we don't know how many, but numbers of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. But it was clear to them that he was no criminal. The only reason he was there, those chains, as he says, were his chains in Christ. And it became known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. And no doubt, as I said, numbers of them were won to Christ, these soldiers. And then as their duty in Rome ended and they went out through the empire, they became ambassadors for Christ. They became witnesses. And you see what the enemy intended for evil, to try to stop the gospel through Paul's difficult circumstances, the difficult situation he was in, God was using for good. And beloved, if we could see the circumstances, the difficulties, whatever it is in our life, the things that are hard, if we could somehow have the attitude, and we can by the Spirit of God, to say, God, you have somehow allowed this and ordained this, that you might be glorified in my life and be made known to a watching world. The church in Philippi thought, this is terrible. Paul's in prison. His ministry is over. His days of travel are done. The days of church planting and missionary work have stopped. And Paul says, no. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out rather for the progress of the gospel. What seemed like the worst case scenario, the great apostle of the church is in prison. He's no longer able to travel. But it turned out to be an amazing work of God's providence. The gospel was now being heard in the very halls of power in Rome. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 22, chapter 4, 22 of Philippians, Paul says, all the saints here in Rome, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, especially those of the emperor's household. How amazing is that? Paul saw his circumstances as opportunities for proclaiming Christ. His suffering, his chains were being used by God to make a powerful testimony to the world. As someone said, his prison became a pulpit. Paul was not wallowing in complaining and self-pity like so often I am prone to do. Do you struggle with that when the difficult things of life come? Oh, why me? Why me? And oh, if we could only see that God desires to work in those difficulties. He's ordained them. He's allowed them for our good, to grow our faith and to manifest himself to the world. Paul was so focused on Christ and the gospel. He knew God was in the midst of it. And since it was God's plan that Paul be in prison, then Paul would glorify him there. Church history is filled with people whose stories are so inspiring and encouraging. So many of the hymns we sing in the church are Fanny Crosby's hymns. And Fanny Crosby became blind as a child at 6 weeks of age. She did not complain. It was through her blindness she testified that God worked through her for his glory. And as she wrote the songs that we sing, Blessed Assurance, excuse me, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And those other hymns, God worked through her to bless the church and the world. Johnny Erickson Tada. You perhaps know the story of Johnny. At about 16 years of age, dove into Chesapeake Bay and broke her neck. Became a quadriplegic, and yes, it was a process, but God has worked through that woman. She's approximately my age, I think, now, and God has used her in these decades of her life to bring blessing as she has yielded to the situation and seen her circumstances as those through which God desired to glorify himself to the world. I thought of our friend Jack Donnell. We knew Jack in Wheatland, Wyoming. Jack is a dear brother. He and his wife, Lorna, became friends of ours there in the church. One day, Jack got the call that one of his precious, beautiful daughters, driving her car, had been hit head-on by somebody out of his mind and on the wrong way on the entrance ramp to the freeway. And their daughter was near death in the hospital, and Jack and Lorna rushed down there. Their daughter survived, although she, this side of heaven, will never quite be the same. But you know, Jack could have become bitter and angry. And I'm not saying he didn't struggle with all of that stuff. But very soon after that, Jack found his way to a prison. He found his way to a jail. And he met that young man, and he expressed forgiveness. He led him to Christ, began to work with him. How do you view your negative circumstances? Could we begin to see that God desires that, yes, even in the difficulties of life, to point people to himself through us? I thought of those Amish people in Pennsylvania not so long ago, when that killer broke into that school and terrorized those school children, took some of their lives. He himself then, his life was gone, snuffed out. And very soon, it's incredible, almost immediately, those Amish men were going to the widow of the killer and expressing forgiveness. And as money began to pour in for the Amish community to help them in this time of difficulty, they set up a fund for the widow of the killer. Oh, might that spirit of Christ, that spirit of seeing our difficult circumstances as somehow God ordained to glorify him and to proclaim his name. We need to see our circumstances that way. I get the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, Recently, Tom White, the director, told of having dinner with a Chinese family whose sister had recently been released from 2.5 years in prison in China. This Christian woman was wrongfully imprisoned and forced to make light bulbs with hundreds of women prisoners. I've thought of that. You know, all the stuff that's coming in from China, all the Christmas tree lights, this stuff you can get so inexpensively. I've often wondered how much of that is being made by our Christian brothers and sisters in prison. I don't know. But here was a case where something like that was happening. But while she was in prison, this dear woman, in prison because she was simply a Christian, and while there she led about 100 women to faith in Jesus Christ, she was so gracious that some of the guards cried when she was released. Do we see our circumstances, our situation, our difficulties, whatever it is, health, financial, whatever, that somehow God is in the midst of that and God desires to use that for His glory? The second thing we learn from this text is not only that we need to see our circumstances as opportunities to proclaim Christ, but secondly, we need to see our circumstances as opportunities to encourage others to be bold for Christ. Look at verse 14 as Paul goes on. Verse 14, "And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Beloved, we need to see our circumstances, secondly, as opportunities to encourage brothers and sisters in the Lord, encourage them to be bold for Christ. Paul's circumstances were not only used by God to win unbelievers to faith in Christ, but they inspired and encouraged believers in the church. Verse 14, "Most of the brethren," not all, but most, he says, "most of the brethren have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." It was not easy to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. It's not easy to be a Christian sold out for Jesus Christ in America. We're not yet facing prison and so on. That day may come sooner than we think. But Paul says they have more courage to speak the gospel. And notice, he doesn't say most of the pastors in Rome, most of the elders in Rome, most of the church leaders have more courage. No, he says most of the brethren have more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You see, the church, seeing the example of Paul and his courage, that inspired the church as a whole to take fresh courage and to become bolder in proclaiming Christ. I read a story, in fact, I think it's the current issue of U.S. News and World Report, on how Iraq is changing the face of the American military. Very interesting article on what some of our young men and women in the military are facing through these deployments and long tours of duty. But once something in there grabbed my attention, just in the area of morale, and they mentioned in the Army that numbers of officers, they found, were not going out on patrol with their men. I mean, that was their job description, to accompany the men, to be on patrol. But they found out that these officers were kind of holding back, either because of fear or because of they were losing men in the outfit, or maybe the time was coming close that they were going to go home, and so they were just drawing back. And those who were doing this analysis said, can you imagine the effect on the men? You see, fear is contagious, but boldness is contagious. And Paul, because of his boldness, was encouraging the church just through his example and his life. When one person is on fire for Christ, it's powerful. It's powerful. Someone said, we instruct people by what we say. We inspire people by what we do. That's true. We instruct people by what we say, but we inspire people by what we do. That chorus we used to sing, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And that's what was happening in Rome. Paul was the spark, if you will, empowered by the Holy Spirit and the church in a difficult place in Rome. They see their brother Paul. He's in prison. You'd expect Paul to just kind of become quiet. But no, the gospel is making progress. Paul is witnessing. He's bold. He sees God in that. And the church took fresh courage. And most of the brethren now are gaining in boldness and strength. Paul's life was so focused on Christ. He had the eternal perspective. And it wasn't, get this, it wasn't self-confidence. It was God-confidence. And that inspired confidence in others. It wasn't human bravado that took over in the church. Notice, and the NASB says there in verse 14, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Now, I know the NIV says most of the brethren in the Lord have more courage. But I think the proper way to render that is most of the brethren trusting in the Lord. That's where the confidence came from. Yes, Paul's example inspired them, but it was confidence in the Lord. Paul was a catalyst as God worked in him and through him. Even though everything seemed to be going wrong, Paul's trust and confidence in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it brought fresh courage to the church. It wasn't some message of human potential or positive thinking. But notice, what were they speaking there in verse 14? They had far more courage to speak the word of God. The word of God. Reminds me of Acts chapter 4, verse 29, when the apostles were threatened by the religious leaders in Jerusalem who didn't know Christ. And they said, you stop what you're doing. And they came back to a prayer meeting in verse Acts 4:29, and they prayed, O Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Beloved, in these days, we need fresh courage. Because the enemy is going to try to make us think that we don't have the right or it isn't a good idea to be bold for Christ. And I'll tell you, it takes one person to catch fire for Jesus Christ. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Would it be you this morning? Would it be me? And others will warm up in that glowing. Others will take fresh courage. I was so challenged by this story from Indonesia, and it told the story of a man who was the local Muslim imam somewhere in Indonesia. True story. Again, it comes from the writings of Voice of the Martyrs in a recent newsletter. And as they were having a street meeting, and there were women that were happened to be leading this street meeting, just boldly witnessing and proclaiming Christ. And the local imam, the Muslim imam, threatened them and said, you stop. And at one point held a machete to the throat of one of the women. Well, this sister, when he did that, her prayer, she prayed out loud, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then she turned to this imam and she said, if I die, then you will take my place or you will go crazy because God will convict you. And that imam was so stunned, he took off out of there, and ultimately it led to his conversion. And he's a solid believer in Jesus Christ now. But the other believers, when they saw the courage of these few women, it just caught fire and they took fresh courage. We need the courage of the Holy Spirit. It's a paradox that the church experiences revival and growth during times of opposition. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. As I said, in America, we do not yet face the stake. We do not yet face prison, although there are some exceptions to the prison part of it. But we struggle with boldness, don't we? But beloved, let us pray for one another. Let us encourage one another. God would have these difficult circumstances and whatever we're going through as opportunities not only to proclaim Christ, but to encourage fellow believers. Some of you remember Marvin Porch, our dear friends, Marvin and Mary, who went with New Tribes Mission to Indonesia. Marvin, after some 20 years of ministry, developed a brain tumor. He's now in heaven. But I'll tell you, when I knew Marvin before he was married and we were Air Force buddies up in northern Maine, and Marvin was a guy that when you were around him, he hadn't gone to the mission field yet, but he was a missionary. And we'd be on that base together. We might be in the chow line or we might be having a game of flag football. And for Marvin, it was all about the gospel. And we'd be sitting there sipping on a Coke, taking a break from the game or something, or just chatting. And he'd strike up a conversation with someone about Christ. And he had a way of turning a conversation to the Lord Jesus. And for me, Marvin was way ahead of me in terms of where he was at with the Lord. But that encouraged me. That gave me boldness. That gave me fresh enthusiasm. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, most of the brethren have far more courage now to speak the word of God without fear. Listen, whatever situation you're in, as you respond with grace and strength in that situation, God will use it to strengthen and encourage those around you. But there's a third lesson here for us, and that is we need to see our circumstances as opportunities to manifest the Spirit of Christ. We have difficult circumstances, and God would have us see them as opportunities, first of all, to proclaim Christ, and then also to inspire fresh boldness in brothers and sisters for Christ. And then thirdly, to see our circumstances as opportunities to manifest the Spirit of Christ. Verse 15, Paul says, some of the brethren, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. In the church at Rome were many who loved Paul. Most of them loved Paul. But apparently there were a minority who didn't appreciate him. They proclaimed Christ, these verses say, but it was from envy and strife. Verse 17 says they're proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. We don't know why they felt this way towards Paul. We don't know exactly what they were envious of or how they were trying to sort of get at Paul in prison. Maybe they were envious of his giftedness. Maybe they were envious of his success. Paul had quite a reputation, you know, as the gifted apostle. He had suffered more than anyone. God had used him greatly. And there was an envy. There was a partisanship. There was a strife. There was selfish ambition. They didn't appreciate Paul. And so apparently they were trying to make Paul maybe more, make him envious in prison, or just kind of rub salt in his wounds. Yeah, Paul, you can't preach anymore, but we're out here preaching. And whatever their motive was, it was an impure motive. These two groups in the church. Now, some would say, well, is this a difference between believers and unbelievers? Were those who were preaching Christ with good motives and out of love, were they the believers and were these other the unbelievers? I don't think so. I think these were both groups of believers. Paul refers to them as brethren, and he says some of them are preaching of goodwill, but some, princes of the brethren, I would say, are preaching with wrong motives. He says they're all proclaiming Christ. If these were false brethren, if these were heretics, I think Paul would have pointed that out, as he did in Galatians, where he says, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. But he doesn't say that. These apparently, as hard as this is to believe, that while Paul, the beloved apostle, is in prison, there were those who didn't appreciate him. And there was opposition. You know, it's hard when you as a believer get opposition and get rejection and criticism from the world and from the unsaved. It is really hard, though, when it comes from other believers. When your motives are misunderstood, when you are criticized in the Lord's work and people don't really understand your heart, that's difficult. That's difficult. And that was happening with Paul. By the way, why does Paul share this? Why does Paul share this? Why didn't he just say, praise God, I'm here in prison, but the Praetorian Guard is hearing the gospel? why does he add, almost in parentheses, some to be sure are preaching of goodwill, but some are preaching with impure motives, thinking to add salt to my wounds? Why does he even mention that? Well, he knew that in any church and in any situation, believers face issues just like this, even within the church. And Paul is using this as a teaching moment to show the Christ-like response when things like this happen. He models a Christ-like spirit. Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. And so Paul here is showing them the way Christ would respond, the Christ-like response. What an amazing attitude, though it hurt. The behavior, the words, the attitudes were wrong. The motives were clearly wrong, and that saddened his heart. They were sinful. But he was not complaining. It was not pity, why me, and so on. Instead, he says, praise God, the gospel is going forth. Verse 18, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. He knew that even when the gospel is preached with impure motives, it is powerful. Remember Jonah? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He went reluctantly. He had wrong motives. God brought revival through the preaching of the reluctant prophet. Getting out the good news meant everything to Paul. And we've all had times like this in serving the Lord when our motives, as I said, are misunderstood or criticized. Do we lash out? Do we become critical in response and want to quit? Or do we say, praise God for the privilege of serving. Praise God that the gospel is going forth. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Genesis 50, verse 20. By the way, isn't this what life is all about? Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Don Carson writes, Paul's example is impressive and clear. Put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Our own comfort, our bruised feelings, our reputations, our misunderstood motives, all these are insignificant in comparison with the advance and splendor of the gospel. As Christians, we are called upon to put the advance of the gospel at the very center of our aspirations. What are your aspirations? To make money? To get married? To travel? To see your grandchildren grow up? To find a new job? To retire early? None of these is inadmissible, none to be despised. The question, however, is whether these aspirations become so devouring that the Christian's central aspiration is squeezed to the periphery or choked out of existence altogether. Beloved, are you living under the load of your circumstances? Or do you see Christ in the middle of it, desiring to magnify himself and make himself known? May God give us that spirit. The truth is that in every difficulty, in every difficult circumstance, there is always an opportunity to advance the gospel. People watch how you and I respond to the circumstances of life. Believers and unbelievers do. Beloved, let's trust God more in these things. Let's not waste any opportunity. Let's turn the focus away from ourselves onto Jesus Christ. I close with this. J.A. Motyer writes, two friends were walking together, one older and wiser, the other younger and passing through a severe testing time. The older friend with loving wisdom said, no moment will ever again be like this. Let there be something for Jesus in it. No moment will ever again be like this. Let there be something for Jesus in it. If we just dwell on our miseries and get so self-focused, what is there of Jesus in that? But if we see him in it, if we think and speak about him and his glory, if we depend on him, if we acknowledge and trust his all-sovereign will, the lost take note. The gospel goes out. Believers are encouraged. Christ is glorified. Let's pray. Father, Lord, how I need this this word this morning. And Lord, how we need your Spirit, Lord, to help us. Oh God, might Christ and the gospel, Lord, become ever more central, that whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley, as was sung earlier, I will praise you in this storm. And Lord, might you be glorified. Might you give us fresh courage today, fresh boldness, Father. We need to be encouraging one another. Help us to do that, God. Lord, glorify yourself in the difficulties in our lives. Father, help us to walk by faith, whatever the chains are, whatever the prisons are, whatever we're dealing with, Lord, to see you faithfully there, desiring to bring glory to your name. So, Father, we thank you. We bless you. We praise you. And now, just take a moment and ask God to seal these truths to your life. And if we can help you in any way, pray with you, please seek us out. I'll be here at the front for a bit at the close of the service. I'd love to visit with you. God bless you as you go.